I miss that Yankee stuff. I miss it. Come on, keep it coming. Keep the Yankee stuff coming. I love it. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You know, Paul was always thankful, and he always wanted to give thanks by the will of God in Christ Jesus, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus in you. So I wanted to take a few moments, if I can. I know you've been sitting here long tonight. If that's all right, you can sit here a little longer, amen? If I did it, you can, amen. I want to thank a dear sister here, if she's here tonight. Is she here tonight? I hope she is. Is she here, brother? Is Sister Coy, is she here tonight? Is she anywhere in the building? Stand up, sister. Now, I want you to all look at that sister right there. Now, I was a 1991 long-haired hippie businessman. I walked into her office, and she opened up that Bible, and she led me to Jesus Christ. And then I have another special brother. Thank you, sister. I have another special brother who I walked in who was as gnarly and who was edgy, and who was as Bible New Yorker I've ever met in my life, and that's Brother Militello. And I want to thank God for him. And I want to thank God for my wife, right there. Because when I walked in the office to get saved, she was the first lady sitting at the reception desk. I had no idea she'd be my wife. Well, there she is today. I wanted to give thanks tonight. We're on Genesis 49 tonight. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 49. I know you're all ambitious to go play hockey tonight. It's okay if you don't play. Amen. This becomes first. I mean, nobody wants to play more than me. This comes first. Amen. Genesis 49. I want you to look at a couple verses. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Brother Militello, would you open us up in prayer, please? It must have been something being a fly speck on the wall that time. Can you just imagine if you were just there, if you could just put yourselves in at the moment where you're at, sitting, reading your Bibles right now, if you could just imagine putting yourself all the way back down in Israel, or excuse me, rather down in Egypt, and being a fly speck on the wall where Jacob, where he's about 147 years old here, and being on a fly speck on that wall and you're just looking there and Jacob's looking at all his sons. I mean, he's got 12 of them. And he starts looking at all of them. And he starts looking there and he starts reviewing in his mind what he's going to say to his sons because he's about ready to give up the ghost. And he starts off with his oldest son. His oldest son is Reuben. And you can see over there, if you just scan your page to the left, and you'll look there in the same chapter and you'll see there, over there, he begins with Reuben. And he calls him that he was unstable as water there. I believe it's verse 4. He starts coming down in the sons. He starts giving a review with our life, a type and a picture of the judgment seat of Christ for us. And he says about Reuben in verse 4, he says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. And he goes down another verse to verse 5, and he says, Simeon and Levi, your brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not down into their secret. And he goes on and he talks about Simeon and he talks about Levi. And don't you know old man Jacob at this time? He's 147 years old. He's got some sorrow. I mean, he wanted to give that messianic blessing by all rights and by all practical intents and purposes. He wanted to give it to Reuben, who it should have gone to. But it didn't. And he's coming down the list of sons. Comes up down here to Judah. I'm not going to preach on Judah. I'm going to preach on Joseph. But there's five verses committed to Judah. I mean, you look at Judah, I mean, he makes left turns. When he should have made a right, he makes a left, amen? I mean, he's going down there and he has a bad friend over there and he consults with a bad friend and he makes a left turn and he goes into this certain Hamite there and he goes down there and he messes up, he gets married, he has two kids, God kills both of them. And he has another boy that he promises to his daughter-in-law named Tamar. And Tamar has to show him up and play the harlot. But he didn't keep his vow. That was Judah's fault. You know what Judah said? He said, she's more righteous than me. She's more righteous than me. And he goes down there and he goes down on more of these verses. If you'll just scan, I'm not going to cower on every verse or in every chapter, every verse here. But he goes down here and he goes down here to Zebulun. And then that's verse 13. And he goes down there to verse 14. He kind of gives a little synopsis of Issachar. Not much there. And he goes on down there to Dan. We know what happened with Dan, amen. And he goes down and he continues on and he's looking at Asher. And he looks over there at Gad, verse 19. Asher, verse 20. And Naphtali, verse 21. And then he comes to his prized possession. Perhaps maybe a father shouldn't be like this with a son. You can make your synopsis of what you think of Jacob, how he had favoritism with Jacob, with Joseph. I'm not going to castigate the man, and I'm not going to talk about the man. I mean, I couldn't tie his shoes. It's amazing I'm even here tonight. But he comes to Joseph, and he starts, and you know what he does? He looks into Joseph's eyes, and he pauses for a moment, and he just looks into those eyes, and he looks, and he sees the eyes of Rachel, the wife that he loved. The wife that he served 14 years for. He didn't serve 7, he served 14. And he looks into her eyes, and all he can see when he looks at Joseph is he sees Rachel. He says, you're a fruitful bough. He doesn't say that about Judah. He doesn't say that about Dan or Gad. He doesn't say that about Naphtali. He doesn't say that about Simeon or Levi, nor does he say that about Reuben. He says that specifically to Joseph. And I get reading that thing, and I get rereading that thing, and today, and a couple weeks back, and weeks before that, and I'm rereading and looking at that thing, and boy, the Lord just started hitting me with that thing. That thing's deep. He gets into that, and he goes, Joseph, he loved Joseph. You know why he loved Joseph? He loved Joseph, the trouble that he was through, the trouble that what happened with him when he was a childhood, the trouble that happened to him when he displayed his favoritism perhaps to him as he was getting to be older and older and older, and he saw how cruel his 11 brothers were to him. And then after that, after he gets sold and after he goes down to Egypt, and after finally the good story is where he reunites, and here he is, he's given judgment, he's passing on this time and giving a synopsis of every one of their lives, and he's looking and he's talking to Joseph, and he looks and just tears are running down his face. Joseph. He loved Joseph. He loved Leah. He loved Rachel. Many years were robbed from their relationship. I mean, Jacob loved Joseph. Perhaps we can question, like I said, about his display of love. But because of the troubles that he had, the troubles that he loved Joseph because Joseph was the role model that Jacob always wanted to be. You see, what are you getting at? I'll get there in a minute. I'd like you to look at that verse 30, 23 and take a look at that. Jacob says to his son, the archers have sorely grieved thee, and shot at him and hated him. The archers. I'd like to speak to you tonight about Joseph was attacked by the archers. He was wounded by the archers. And you look through that life, and Joseph's life is nothing but pain and suffering. I mean, it starts off, and he starts off in his brother's house. He's not, maybe they hate him. They hate him with envy. They hate him with jealousy. They hate him with cruelty. Then they hate him with slander, and it goes on and on and on. But I want you to look at this life of Joseph. I want you to see here about what one of these archers. What an archer is he's a long-distance bowman. You take an archer, and you go like that, and within 200 yards, about 100 yards, maybe 50 to 100 yards, that's his real target. And he's a bowman. He has these two fingers, and he pulls that bow back, and he goes like this, and he aims it right back. It's a long-distance war. It's nothing up front. It's long distance. An archer is a person who's skilled, like Jonathan was, who taught David how to use the bow. However, in this instance, over there, Joseph was shot at by the archers. People didn't have enough courage to come up and tell him the truth. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, you look in over there in chapter 37, if you come back a few chapters and take a look over there in verse 10, and I'm not going to go page per page for you tonight, but I want you to get a good idea here of what Joseph went through and what perhaps you might go through and what some of you others might go through. You may not. God has a plan for everybody. We heard about the plan this morning. But there's going to be a plan and there's going to be something. There's going to be some archers coming along your way in your life and you're going to have to deal with them. And 9 times out of 10, they're going to shoot at you from a distance. Joseph was attacked by some archers. I'd like to say in verse 10 there, in verse 11. Verse 10, he told it to his father. This is about his dream that he had, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and my brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Kind of like what Mary did, amen? Mary, Christ would teach us, say something and Mary would take all these things to her heart. Jacob would rebuke Joseph, but then he'd say, oh, wait a minute, maybe God's doing something here. I'd like to show you verse 11 that the Bible says that his brethren envied him. Envy's a strong thing, folks. I can't explain to you how strong it is, but it's so strong that you actually have to feel it. It's like a spirit that gets a hold of you. It's a spirit that comes upon you. It's a spirit that's there that you can see. It's real. It has legs and it walks and it has arms and it wails and it has a mouth and it speaks. It has a mind and it thinks. And it was in those 11 brothers. We'll start here. They hated Joseph. Why, they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Why, he'd come over there and walk over there and they'd say, oh, here comes that dreamer. Oh, God, here we go. Man, what's he going to tell us about? What's he going to do? He can tell Dad? Yeah? Yeah? They hated him. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel. Amen, bro. Losing your temper is cruel. You say, what about you? I'm working on it. Wrath is cruel, amen? That's one of the hardest things I've had to learn in the Christian life. That's a fault, amen? God gives every man temper. He just tells you not to lose it. You're temperate in all things. Just don't lose it. That's a fruit, brother. That's discernment. That's something that God gave you. Just don't lose it. Here come the 11 brothers. Here he comes again. Here comes Joseph. Let's do something about it this time. I'm sick of him. Last time he was talking to us, the dad was telling him and rebuking him to his face and he wouldn't listen. And he's still going on with these dreams. I can't take these dreams anymore. What are we going to bow down to him? Yeah. Judah's sitting back, combing his beard. He's scratching. He's saying, leave the boy alone. Reuben's over there being the older brother. Don't hurt him. Simeon and Levi over here, let's kill him. Let's just treat him like we did with the men of Shechem, amen? Hang him out to dry! Imagine living in Jacob's house with 11 brothers that hate you. That's common today. They say, am I going to make you feel mean? I'm going to give you a balanced sermon. In a house with 11 brothers that hate you. We all have brethren here tonight. We're all bound by the cord of Christ. We all have the same blood that saved every one of us. We're all the same calling. We all have a purpose in Christ. And tonight, there's a problem in the midst, and it's called envy. It destroyed Jacob's house because God had his finger on one man, and at the end of that man, he was going to save the world. I mean, every day he'd get up and they wouldn't play with him. They'd mock him out. They'd see him in another devotion. Here he's praying again. I was in Bible school one time and I had a brother that was sitting at my kitchen table. He was in the cleaning business and he was over my house one time. And I'm not going to, wouldn't dare name his name, but he deserves to get his name named. Sitting at my kitchen table and he's like, "You're a fanatic." I said, "Brother, here, go in here. You're a fanatic." I say, "What do you think I came down here for?" My wife was friends with his wife. They was keep teaching a couple Bible verses, and all of a sudden he got upset at me. I said, "How come you don't do it to your wife?" He got upset at me. He brought it up, so I brought it back to him. He said, "What's that?" "That's the brethren sometimes. I've had better experiences with the brethren than I've had bad experiences, believe me." I mean, every day they'd mock the boy. I mean, here he would come on his long journey to help the boys. They'd give him something on it, and they wouldn't just pay attention to him. That's a tough thing, boy. Your brothers ignore you. That's tough. You come out of a long day's work, and you know, down here you go to school, and man, you're with your brothers more than you're with your wife. I mean, you wake up, you go to work with them. Then you come home, you go to school with them. And then at Wednesday night, you're at church with them. And then Sunday, you're at church with them. And some of them, you work with all day. You see the brethren more than you see your wife. And some little thing happens, and some little fraction of a friendship happens, and all of a sudden, things just start shaking. It just goes kaput. You say a little thing, it offends, or something here, and all of a sudden, people don't like you. Big down here. By the end of your third year, nobody likes each other. By the end of my third year, nobody was talking. Amen. You're like, "How come?" And you just get sick after a while, you know. But sometimes the trouble starts way before. It starts down the esophagus when you make a left. That thing there. It's a piece of coal. If you're deceived about what I'm saying, please turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And then we'll have a Bible study after. Amen. Joseph lived in a time and in a place where the archers wounded him. And there's going to come a time in your life, Christian, when you're going to get wounded. Like the one that was wounded for our transgressions. And you're going to wonder why it's going on in your life. And you're going to have to take a step back and say, because God ordains it. And because God is the author of it. And because you're going to have to understand that this is necessary to get to the next level. Because you can't stay on level A. Because God wants fruit and He wants to promote you. And He wants to get you through things. And the way God gets you through things is not the way you think He should get you through things. The way God gets you through things is by just taking you out. And taking you away. And casting you aside. And maybe kicking you as you're rolling down the hill. Amen. That's God. You say, "Oh, I can't believe the way I was treated." Just take a step back. 5, 6, 7, maybe 10, 12, 14, 15 years later, are you not better than what you used to be? Come on. See, that was what God's plan and purpose was for Joseph. Listen, Joseph went down. 17 he was. He might have been 18. I don't know. Last time I read it in my Bible, it's 17. When he brought the father the evil report. He doesn't get on the throne until he's 30. Do the math. How long was he in Potiphar's house? "Oh, no, no, brother, you can't get that out of scripture." I can tell you this, he wasn't there long before the woman in the negligee was kind of fanning herself, amen? Envy. The Bible says envy is the rottenness of bones. You know what a rotten bone is? You pick it up and it crumples in your hand. A bone is meant to be strong. It has substance. It has weight. A rotten bone is something that you pick up and it just disintegrates. That's not something common. That's not something you ordinarily see. Rotten bones are in graveyards. Go dig up some graves and you'll see some bones, amen. Look over there in Ezekiel 44, you'll see those bones where Ezekiel's told to prophesy to. The only person that can heal a rotten bone is God. You know, a Christian can withstand almost any dart from the arches of this world. I mean, he can withstand hate, he can withstand blasphemy, he can withstand mockery, he can withstand pornography. I mean, he can go through malignity, he can go through whisperers, he can go through backbiters, but when it comes to the brethren, you see, when it comes to the brethren, not there. Envy. Did they envy him? Yes. But it got worse. It didn't get better. You think, well, is that as bad as it's going to get? No, it's going to get far worse. You say, you're discouraging me, brother. No, I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you what it's like. This is a cup. And it is water. It's 7/8 full, maybe 3/4. This is the cup that the Lord gives you. Are you going to take it with what it offers and drink it? Or are you going to say, no thanks, Lord? You got a cup. Everybody is given a distributive cup, whatever your cup is. And the Lord's going to give you your cup. With Joseph, it was envy. But it wasn't just envy, it moved on. I mean, it moved on here when they came, and finally, there enough, there, the brethren in the field. Jacob tells Joseph, I want you to go down to Shechem, and I want you to go find your brethren and bring me back their evil report. Jacob knew about his sons. Joseph is like, Dad, I'm already telling him about what I'm getting in my dreams. And he says, son, I want you to do what I want you to do. He didn't debate. He went. You know what we do? We debate. We're like, Lord, I can't do this. Yeah, you can. And go do it. So the Lord moves Joseph on down there. He goes to Shechem, and he goes, and you know what he does? He finds his 11 brothers. You know what they're doing? They're just hanging out. One of them's over there smoking a cigar, reading, you know, Playboy. Another one's over there, you know, they're playing dice. 7 come up 11, whatever it is. 11's pretty big, amen? We're discussing that today at lunch. 11's a big number. There's Dan over there. He's getting ready to make those idols, amen? He's getting ready to make that calf. There's Asher over there. There's Naphtali. They're just kind of laughing around, trying to play some stickball. And all three of them look up and they hear this voice. They purposely hid, the story goes, they purposely hid from Joseph. There's no way that Joseph was going to find them except the man. By the way, it was an angel. We won't get into who that angel was, but it was a man, it was that angel who said, your brethren are over there. God was appointing Joseph's sorrow all along. And moving him along this road of sorrow. And then when he got to Shechem, he made a right. And as he was walking, the angels, they said to him, here he comes. Here comes this dreamer. And Simeon and Levi get up and go, let's kill him! And Judah says, you better not do it. God has a purpose for this boy. Reuben's over there. Dad told me not to let anything happen to Joseph. Don't let anything happen to him. The other people around them, some of them are indifferent. See, Dan's back there. He's too busy with his gods, amen. Naphtali's over here. He doesn't know what he's doing. Half, well, they were from the handmaid anyway, man. The four real ones you have are, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, man. The rest are like, you know, you don't know who. There were a lot of handmaids in those days. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, envy's rotten. But that's not the only thing that's going to come at you when the archers are ready to thring, man. There are going to be more. There's going to be more coming at you. You know, you can handle any dart because God gives you the shield of faith. How many wounds have we cast at each other in our precious faith? How many wounds? I mean, that envy thing goes deep. Have you been through it? Yeah, oh yeah, man. Yeah. bad. I'm not going to give names, titles, instances. Bad. I took over two people's works. Twice. You say, well, that's a blessing. Yes, it was. It was a blessing. You say, what happened? Everybody left each time. You say, I had one brother say, brother, you sure you're called to be a pastor? He was an evangelist. You sure you're called to be a pastor? As far as I know, yeah. As far as I know, I got the green light. All I can tell you is what I'm telling him out of the book. That's all I'm saying to him. I'm giving him the Word of God. I'm preaching the Word of God. If they get upset with eschatology, that's their problem. I find out in this Christian life, not too many people appreciate it, amen? Not too many people appreciate a sermon on the angel of the Lord. I had one guy come up to me and actually have me sit down with him, and we had a breakfast, and he looked at me and said, Pastor, what you're teaching is not right. I took my glasses off. I said, okay, what's the problem? Another problem. I said, what is it, brother? And he told me, you know, you teach on this and you teach on that, and, you know, we're all about souls. I looked at him and said, brother, it's not all about souls. Let me say it to you again. I said, brother, it's not just all about souls. He goes, oh, I know that. And then he kind of questioned me on people who left the church, why this happened and why this, you know, he's quite calling me on the carpet for the things that I've been preaching out of the book. The only problem that he had with me was what I was preaching and what I was teaching. He's a sweetheart of a brother. He's a good brother. He meant well, and most of them always do. But God's just kind of just moving them on out. Joseph had some archers that were after him. Joseph now is, he goes down, and not only do they envy Joseph, but they put him into a hole. They figure out, they all get together, instead of killing him, they'll just sell him off. They'll be rid of this guy once and for all. And no less, they put him into the Midianite camp, which was a foe of Israel, and they sell him to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver because of his age. And now Joseph comes into the land of Egypt, which hates one of two things. Number one, they hate Jews. It's an abomination for Jews to be with shepherds, to eat with shepherds. And shepherds. Hey, they were slaves. You know, if the Lord wasn't in charge, those people would be right back. Thank God for where the Lord's at today. This is an anti-Semite world, brethren. Martin Luther lost his life at an earlier age, the way he was. You see, you all repent of my old glorify Martin Luther. He got a little anti-Semitic in his older days. Read his materials. We glamorize men sometimes, myself included. I'm bad at it. I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about anybody else. And Joseph was sold into the Egyptians' hands, and he comes down to a land, and now God's got him in the furnace right now. There's a furnace going on, and Joseph's going, why, God, why are you doing this to me? Why? What's happening? No answer from heaven. It's quiet. You ever get like that in your prayer life? A brass ceiling. An iron floor. No one to help. No phone calls returned. No one understands you. You're lonely, boy. You say you're crying a pity party. No, I'm not crying a pity party. There's no pity party. There's no pity. God sustains me. Joseph was shot with some darts from the archers. Archers are going to come at you one day. Maybe they've already attacked. They're not close. They usually don't fight hand to hand. They shoot from a distance. Amen? The archers will shoot from about 50 yards. You know, they'll talk behind your back about 100 yards. Brother, did you have something we could work out? Oh, no, brother, no! Did you hear what he taught? Jonah didn't die and go to hell. Did you hear? I can't. Even Mendelsohn in his commentary. I had a kid tell me that. A kid. Tell me that Jonah didn't go to hell. He got at least a reference about the weeds that were wrapped about his neck. And then, is there weeds in hell? There's a lot more than that in hell. I pulled him over. Is there bars? Is there bars? Is there bars in a whale's belly? Amen, but is there? Yes or no? Okay. He got upset with me about that. I'm not going to talk about his age because that's another subject. That's nothing that's I'm on everybody's side about age. I mean, the younger the better for me. In terms of ministry, amen. He goes down, and now Joseph's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's there, and he takes care of him. He brings him in, and the Bible says that he found favor with Joseph. He's in Potiphar's house. Who's Potiphar? He's the captain of the guard. It's Pharaoh like Potiphar, who's diligent, kept records, clean cut, honest, decent. You see, he's an Egyptian. Yeah, so what? There's a lot of lost people that are clean cut, that are honest, that are decent, that are hardworking. They just don't got the gospel. Today is the time to get him, like Brother Peacock was saying. Go get him! Amen. Brother Kodabash, a brother of mine and the Queen, doing a great work up there. Before I left, he came to my house, stopped off, said, Brother Kev, we're going to go down to the city. I said, Brother, I'm preparing to leave in the morning at 6 in the morning, 5:30. He came back, he went down there, he came back the next day. That same night, he called me on the phone and said, Brother, I handed out over 1,500 tracts. Everybody took one. Brother, you mean white-collar businessmen? Brother, everybody. I saw three underground. Now, do the math on that one. What's the percentage? 1,500 into three? I don't know. I'm not good at math. You do the math. My wife does my math, amen. I can't keep a calculator. I don't want to math. Joseph's now in a new situation. He's in Potiphar's house. Now the house is going real well. I mean, God's blessing Potiphar because of Joseph, not Joseph because of Potiphar. Please understand that. I'm in a city you know I work with. I work with Jews. I was saved from a sister, Brother Costa. Brother Costa's a brother out in Long Island. But a guy that I work with right now, his name is Phil Press. He told that sister over there about Jesus Christ, and he was lost! A Jew. She said something to the effect, well, Mary is this and Mary is that. He said, no, from what I understand, because he's been witnessed to by Brother Costa for 10 years. I thank God for Brother Costa. He's not here, but he's a blessing. He said, no, Debbie, it's about the blood of Christ, from what I understand. It's the blood of Christ. I'm here indirectly because of a Jew. Lost. And I'm working with him now. God works in the weird ways, folks. I grew up with Jews. David was my best friend, David Rose. He was a Jew. His mother was like my mother. She'd always have me for over Passover Seders. I'd always go over. She loved me. I grew up and I went into the city and I worked for Jews. God blessed me there. I came back from here and I got down in New York City. Couldn't go to the bathroom. I had nothing. Me and my wife came back to New York, and I thought I'd make it in the construction trade, and I was not talented in that trade. Let me tell you. When I left here, I had shot myself 3 times with a nail gun. Now, when you work for the brothers down here, not the brothers, everything is high-speed production. You think you were living up in New York City. Everything is, every down here, that's the faster you build a house, the more you save in your construction costs. Everything is a time-sensitive issue down here. Everything has to go up quick, 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 quick. And if you're not a skilled carpenter and you've got a nail gun, you're in trouble, buddy. One after the other, one shot, I nailed my hand to the piece of wood. I had to go get a tetanus shot. Then the other times, I'm beating up a piece of wood like this, and I'm like, boom, and it just skin right off here. And then the last time was my thumb. That was 3, and I figured, well, that's the number 3. I said, you know what? That's the end of this career. I go back up to New York and I said, I'm going to make it in carpentry. I'm going to give it another try. You can't make it on $9 an hour up there with your wife home with the kids. That's below poverty. Now that's, you can do okay down here on that. But up there, man, you can't buy fuel for a day for that. $1.71 for a gallon. And climbing. In comes Potiphar's wife. Joseph's there, he's in the house. He's already been hit by the archers of envy. He comes down and here he is. He's laboring, He's down in Potiphar's house. The house is going great. Everything seems to be going okay. He's a prisoner. He's a slave. Yet he's abiding in his calling. He's been obedient. He's going through it, trusting in his God. And he's going through the suffering and the anguish. But God kind of lets a little thing slide, and things seem to be going a little bit better. Here comes Potiphar's wife, dressed in her negligee. You gather at what you want, and we'll go on any further than that. But you just imagine what was going on. Every night, the Bible says, turn to chapter 39. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, so a little time had gone by, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. What does he do? Verse 8, he refuses. Did you see that, brethren? He refused. I'll say it again. He refused. He refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept any back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Amen. You know what she said? I don't care. That's Potiphar's wife. That wasn't the only time she said, lie with me. She went to him again, and she went to him again, and she went to him again. And as she went to him the last time, the arrow was put into that bow. And Potiphar's wife took that temptation, that archery, that archer, she just let that, and she just, pew! He had to run out of the house. Last time he goes out of the house, she grabs his garment. And now she has to run, and she screams in the house. And she hits him with the dart of temptation. This woman was so wicked and so vile that the Bible doesn't even give her a name. There's no name there. It's Potiphar's wife, the master's wife. I know some people that were in the Bible that might have been as bad as her. I know Rahab the harlot. How about Tamar? How about Mary Magdalene? This woman was so vile and cruel and vicious and pernicious that she didn't have a name. Joseph was shot with the dart of temptation. Many a time a temptation is going to come to your doors. It may not be this, it may be something else. You may have had a bad time on drinking, bad time on doping. I know a poor brother of mine who went back. You pray for him, I'm not going to tell names, but you pray for him. He went back and hit the ball. And only God's grace can clean up that temptation. I'm here to tell you tonight that God's graces are greater than your sins. And God is able to overcome any temptation. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's gambling. I don't care if it's a stock market. I don't care if it's women. I don't care if it's drug, if it's alcohol. I don't care what it is. God's able to overcome any of that. Otherwise, he's a liar. And I know that ain't true. 10 years without a drink, the strongest thing I've had is coffee. Did I say it right? Coffee? Did I say it right? Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you'd look over there and real quick. First Corinthians 10:13. Look with me if you would. Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, key words, even when you're not. Even when you go astray, and you do all the time, every day. But God is faithful. It says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to... I can't hear you.
Bear it.
It doesn't say you're going to get out of it. That's not what I'm reading. It says that you bear it. It says you bear it. Temptation is God's proving ground. You say, but God doesn't tempt. That's right, He doesn't. He allows it. He doesn't stop it. He doesn't stop you. He didn't stop that woman coming at Joseph. Who did he stop? He didn't stop any temptation. Hey, Jesus comes out of the ministry. He's anointed by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes down. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. What does He do? He goes up to the wilderness alone. Without anybody else. When you leave here, you're going to go alone. But Jesus Christ is in you. And you think you're going to be alone and no one's with you. You're without hope, without God. You're going to get into the darkness. You're going to get in some things. You're going to understand why people don't understand you. You're going to write letters. You're not going to get them back. You're going to make phone calls. You're not going to hear the right answers. And God's saying, I'm right here. Why don't you just cast it on me? Well, why don't you? Bible says Joseph's abode in strength. See, there was a time of testing and time of temptation. When the testing came to an end for Joseph. But not before God was done with him. Listen, folks, this is how you get your, not just boot camp, but it's ammunition. Basic training, advanced techniques, the ins, the outs. You get out of here, you have more Bible, more things, more equipment than anybody in America, and if not in the world. This is it right here. You say, how do you know? Because I've had people over. Because I've spoken to people. Nine times out of ten, they're half in and half out of the bag. They know nothing about Israel. They know nothing. Thank God for Dr. Ruckman teaching about Israel. That's where it's supposed to be right now. That's where we're supposed to be. Everybody in here should know about Israel. I mean, it's coming. The rapture's around the corner. It's no longer, when's it coming? He's coming. A couple of Tuesdays ago was the sign. We don't go by signs. Guess what? That might be a sign. You say you're going to write a book on the rapture? What if I do? What are you going to do? Castigate me? What are you going to do? Scream at me? What are you going to do? Give me a worse name than I already have? I'm already ruined. Nobody likes me, amen. Hey, I like it that way. You go farther without public opinion. Hey, listen, there's a brother in prison named David Mark Edward. He's putting dates down everywhere. He's got a lot of time in his hand. He's doing, I don't know, double life. Murder. He ain't getting out. He's in the books 10, 11 hours a day. He's got more things than you get here in 3 years. Some of you. I mean, he didn't like that. It's because you're not studying 10 hours a day. You're out there panging a hammer, hoping you're not shooting yourself in the hand. You're out there dealing with bills. You're out there trying to raise your kids and try to live godly and be a good clean-cut Christian. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And Joseph gets thrown in prison. He's attacked by another archer. I guess Jacob knew what he was saying to his son on his deathbed. He loved him because of the troubles that he went through. Not because he was his favorite son, but because of the things that he endured. Because of the things that happened to him. The things that went on in his life. When he saw Joseph the first time after those years were robbed, he saw a different man. He saw him when he was a boy, and he sees him when he's 30. He looks at him, he says, boy, you've changed. Your eyes don't look the same. Dad had been through some things. He says, and I know what you've been through. You don't got to tell me. Because I've been through it with you. I've cried every night for you. In my heart, I knew somehow that you weren't dead. God spoke to me. That Bible says when Israel saw him and saw the trains, that he revived. Give me a minute.
Amen.
His spirit revived when Israel saw the trains. That's the food. That's the supplies. Well, he's in prison now. Another dart his way. Potiphar's wife was guilty with the garment and had to lie to make herself look good. And she stirred up her husband, as wives are so able to do, amen? Even when they're wrong. Since he was the captain of the guard and he had all the power to do with Joseph's lives as he wanted to, I mean, Joseph was a sin, kill him. Do you see yourself, when you look at Joseph's testimony, do you see a little dark spot in your life? That's testimony. 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 He doesn't even fight when he gets accused. He doesn't open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth.
Amen.
He didn't open his mouth. That's Joseph. Among the archers. Slander. Slander's rough. That's what happens when a brother, when something, the brother doesn't go one way, and it happens to a brother, and it just doesn't go his way, and he can't handle the disappointment, and the pride has just overcome him, and he just can't handle the things that are coming on him, and he's angry with God, he's angry with you, and he's angry with everybody else, and he goes out, instead of being a man, or instead of taking the blame, or instead of, he blames you for it, and he tells to other people about things that didn't go his way. Another arrow. Potiphar's wife was guilty. And she had to lie to make it up. The Bible says there that Joseph found favor with Potiphar. He puts him in prison instead. And there he is. Whether he was there in Potiphar's house for 2 years or not, I have no idea. All I can tell you is this. When he's exalted, he's 30. When he goes down, he's 17. That's a lot of years to be in the can, amen? You been in the can that long? Anybody? Some of you have, maybe, amen. But you were there probably because you deserved it.
Amen.
Amen? You were there because you did something one day and God had your number. And thank God that he did. You're here now, you're saved and your blood bought. But Joseph didn't do anything. He was innocent. The Bible says that he was a fruitful bow. His bow, the Bible says, abode in strength. Now, folks, you're not going to escape slander. It's going to come and it's going to go. It's going to get tossed back like it's an Oreo cookie or something. Like it's a sack of potatoes. You're going to throw it here like it's a volleyball and it's going to be thrown back to you. It's going to come one day, it's going to go another. I mean, this man here has been slandered his whole life. His whole life. This pulpit's been slandered. You teachers in here that teach, you've been slandered. You pastors in here, you've been slandered. Evangelists, brothers and sisters, slander is a part of the Christian life. You say it shouldn't be. You're darn right it shouldn't be. But it was, but it is. And that's what happened with Joseph. You say, what is that? That's suffering, folks. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes God puts it on you to say, well, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief. You know what grief is? Putting up with things. Do it anyway. Going. Say it's an arrow. It's another archer. So what? There's going to be many more archers come. Just hope that they miss you. Amen. And the arrows just whiz by. Don't look behind. One might stick you in the middle between your eyes. Let it go by your ears instead of between your eyes. You'll notice the Bible says over there back here, and if you turn back there in chapter 49, I'm going to close up in a couple. Bible says that Joseph's abode in strength. Verse 24, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Joseph was made strong in his trials. Bible says Jacob said that about him. His arms are made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. You mean God will use a prison sentence to strengthen me? Yes, sir. Paul was put in prison. Did he deserve it? He was absolutely innocent. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel. While he was in prison, guess what he did? He wrote the prison epistles, which was his greatest writings. And in that time, in that prison, Paul had some time for some light, and he had time to slow down, and he had time to meditate. And in the Christian life, you get so busy with doing and doing and doing that you forget about the doer. I understand that the Bible says, be not a hearer only, but be a doer. I understand all that. But sometimes you get caught up in the chain of events where you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do everything. And after a while, you lose your focus. Hey, the Church of Ephesus had great works. They were a soul-winning church, and we should be a soul-winning church. And this is a soul-winning church. And don't ever let that come between you and the Lord. Your soul-winning, and this is what I had to teach the brother who left the church, is a fruit of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a fruit. Because if it's not a fruit, you got a brass religion. Joseph could have got out of that prison and started up his own thing and his own ministry. He could have probably joined Benny Hinn. He could have joined the faith healers. He could have joined the ecumenical leaders. God didn't have that in his life and prepared for him, did he? Bible says that his bow abode in strength. And you notice also that he didn't fight back. He could have retaliated. At 30, he's put in charge of all Egypt. Pharaoh backs off and says, only in the throne am I going to be greater than thee. He puts him in the, he puts him in ministry, he puts him on the throne. He changes his name from Joseph to Zaphaphaniah, Savior. Just as Joseph interprets that dream in Pharaoh, he says, oh my God, all this for this moment now. And it all came to him just there. And Christian, I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a time when you're suffering, when there's going to be a time when your trials, there's going to be a time when the tears, there's going to be a time when the disappointments, the temptations, the slanders, it's all going to come to an end one day.
Amen.
Pretty soon. And it'll all be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I like to say that his bow was his faith. Because your faith doesn't need to be carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Most of you men in here, let me talk to you for a moment. I know, I'm dumb Yankee, I know. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't understand, we have a right to have arms. I don't care about your rights. Neither does God care about your rights. You got to be a right to be quiet, like Brother Peacock said the other night. You got to be, you got certain rights to be quiet. You got a right to die. We came to Jesus Christ, our rights were left behind.
Yeah.
You don't have any rights. What is this with the rights all the time? I'm tired of the rights. You got no rights. I have my constitutional right. You have a constitutional wrong. That's why Laodicea is called the Church of the Civil Rights. You're clinging to Laodicea when you pull that baloney. I'm hitting below the belt now. I'm glad. You people are just so... Instead of trying to win the person who's giving you the confrontation that you can't be there, instead of being a good obedient soldier, you start flipping out, you start checking out your Declaration of Independence right there. And the founding Baptist father said, we have the right to this and we have the right to that. There's certain ways to handle them. Just like go across the street. And go down the block and preach there. Amen. And if that doesn't work, go down the next block. Amen. You'll win somebody. Joseph's quietness was his strength. He didn't use a plea. He didn't even plea for his innocence over there in Genesis 39:20. There was no. He didn't plea. He might have. The Bible doesn't record it, but he might have said. But it doesn't record it. I go with what the Bible says. There was no recording about Joseph's plea for his innocence. I bet Potiphar came to him and said, "Did you do it?" And he said, he looked him in the eyes. You know, when somebody's telling you the truth, you can always look them straight in the eyeball. That's how I know somebody, if somebody looks in the eye and they look down and they turn red, you know they're lying. Yeah. That you look somebody in the eyeball and you know somebody's telling the truth or not. I've been around long enough to know when someone's trying to pull the wool over my eyes, amen? Potiphar looked him in the eye and said, "Did you do it?" He said, "Sir, I've been innocent. I've been your faithful keeper. Why do I want your wife for? She's yours." And the rage turned away. He said, he didn't know what to do. So he put him in prison and made him keeper of the house. Joseph becomes the head gatekeeper in prison. The whole prison problem, everything that Joseph touched turned to gold, amen. Under the affliction, under the direction of suffering, under God's hand, God leading him and appointing to him the cup. Christian, you want to do something for God? It's unconditional, by the way. When you signed in, there's no clause that said unless it causes suffering or unless it causes pain. No, the cup was given to you unconditionally. Drink it. There's something powerful about quiet. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, study to be quiet. In other words, it's an effort. You're here to study. God called you to study. But then there's another thing about studying where you have to study to be quiet. You don't always have to have an answer for every argument. You don't always have to have a smart aleck reply. You don't always have to stand up for prayer meeting and sound like an idiot. You got nothing to pray. You just don't stand up because you have not studied to be quiet. Some of you need to learn that. It is not just because you're in Dr. Ruckman's church and he's going to take note of you if you stand up. Maybe by the third year he'll really think I'm something. He don't care. He's in his own thing. He's got enough. Leave him alone. Pray for him. And leave Brother Donald alone too. I mean. Quiet. The world outside, folks, is busying themselves with clamor today. I mean, there's more clamor, the partying. I don't know how much partying is going on now. There's been a lot of gospel tunes playing. Isn't that interesting? None of it's been charismatic. It's old hymns. But if there's no more attacks, all things have go as they have been. They'll continue on, the clamor will start, the parting will start, and you'll be worse than it was before, folks. And there's going to be a lot of loudness, there's going to be clamor. Let me tell you something about the Christian life. The Christian life should be busying itself right now with preparing for the Lord to come home. You're trying to win as many people to Jesus Christ as you can. But you're not going to step aside the archers, because they're going to be by you. And the darts are going to whiz by you. Paul says you're in a race. When you run a race, you run forward. I don't know of any race that you run backwards. I don't know of any race. I don't know what any sport or any race that you run backwards, but in a race, you run forward. And Paul says, looking at and forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you need to bury some things. You need to bury some things, folks. Leave them at the altar. You've been holding on to these things. God knows what it is. You've been holding on to temptation. You've been holding on to your pride. God's people are the worst pride. You can't tell God's people, especially the learned people, about anything. You tell them about a Bible verse, well, that's not the way I see it. All right, that's not the way I see it. I see it this way, I see it that way. You can't tell anybody anything these days. It's time to leave everything at the altar, folks. See, Joseph didn't fight back. He was the type that bowed his head and just stayed there like this and took whatever else was coming upon him. I mean, the brothers would scream at him, all 11 at him, because they were so filled with envy and hate because God kind of had his hand on Joseph. And he stood there and took it. He could have fought back. He didn't. He didn't have to. The Bible says that his bow abode in strength. He had faith. The Bible says that your faith today is, even though it's invisible, it's tangible. It's as real as this microphone and that tuba and those chairs and you sitting there in your seats. That's your faith. Even though it's invisible, even though it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things that is not seen. You can't see it, but it's there. I know my Redeemer liveth, saith Job. And though the skin worms destroy my flesh and my body, yet I shall see God. Amen. Job knew that his Redeemer lived. Going through his friends kicking him. There's friend A and friend B, and there's friend C, and they're all kicking him. They came to sat with him. Their intentions were good. They had a desire to just minister. You know, things happen bad because there's always good intentions. People get ahead of the Lord. Sometimes you got to look and see if the Lord got on the boat with you. Amen? You put the cart before the horse. Joseph's bow abode in strength with his quiet. I'd like to say this to you tonight. What are you going to do when the archers come? What are you going to do? What are you going to do under temptation? What are you going to do when people start talking about you? Right in front of your face in a church service. Right in front of you so you can hear it. What are you going to do when you get sodomites in your congregation? What are you going to do when you get homos in your congregation? What are you going to do? You're going to put on some spiritual act? You're going to pray him out? You're going to have some archers in your life. Joseph had his. Listen, Hannah had an archer. It was Peniah. She had an archer. It wouldn't go away because God appointed it. But that doesn't mean that your bow can't abide in strength. You say temptation. Temptation's going to come upon everybody. It's appointed that you'll bear it. You worried about slander? Slander happens. I'd like to just review these things tonight. Bow our heads. Sir, if you'll come.
Bless this best tonight. We pray you might speak to the hearts of these need to be spoken to and lay these words in their heart. We pray, Father, you might continue to bless us. These preachers come to us. May you bear witness to what they say. May the Holy Spirit honor what they say. And may you give us ears to hear with and hearts to respond to it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right. I used to have a little girl come down here and pass these things out, but the little girls get bigger and bigger, and then they're all gone. And is Lovetto's little girl here? Is she up in the nursery someplace? What? Okay, we can't use her. How about Rex Harrison? Your little girl here? Ah, boy. Well, nobody passed them out again, I guess. All a bunch of grown-ups here. Grown-ups are a pain in the neck. I like the kids. Well, all right, here we go. Ron Cook. Ron Cook. Come down when I call your name. Ron Cook, $300. Bobby Collard. Bobby Collard. Come down. You hear? Kawat? C-O-L-A-R-D. Calaro. Oh, we got his name right in the check. How you spell it, brother? Better see Brother Hughes. Brother Clipper, better check that. Okay, he's back there in that phone. What that name is there? Abraham White, $300. Abraham White, $300. Abraham, here am I, Lord. Abraham White. Want me to give it to somebody else? Abraham White. He get married tomorrow. Oh, well, anything goes in that case. Jay Dempsey. $300. These aren't our own boys here, but we're always happy to help any missionary out any way we can. I get a lot of calls. Guys want to come through here, and we let them come through. And I can't promise we'll take any of them on that come through, because we've got so many of our own, we can't handle our own. I didn't want to start a mission board. We had to start one, and we got one up here, but it's getting into 40 and 45 and 50 and 60 and 65. We're going to have an outfit here as big as Baptist Bible Fellowship in a while. It's just out of one church. This one of our boys here, Mike Meyer, $300. Mike Meyer. David Spurgeon. Our brother Spurgeon, the evangelist, he didn't go to school here, but he's an old jailbird that got saved, got right. And I'm kind of partial to these guys. And I was a full-time evangelist for 12 years, and I know what it's like to be out there on the road and not have any regular income. So when he comes around here, we're glad to help you out, buddy. And you live by faith in that kind of work. And some places you go into will just about give you an offering about big enough to pay for your transportation. Rex Harrison. Somebody give this to him. Where's Brother Mountain? Would you give that to him? Where's he at? Brother, raise your hand. Brother Harrison, played piano for you tonight.
Amen.
Ed Keogh. $300. Ed Keogh, Ukraine, $400. Keith Carbine, going to England. Keith Carbine. All right, come ahead. Ken West, $400. Michael Flick. $400. Andy Hearn, $400. Maurice LaPierre, $400. Young Haiti, I guess. Antoine Domer, he's your other buddy. All right, you give me this here. We've got 400 for him too. Brian Alford. $400. Mike Cecil, $400. Sidney White, $400. Matthew McGahey or Magaha. Paul Kaselsik. Kaselsik, $475. Pete Dickens, England, $500. Dwight Herring, $500. Robert Henhold, $500. Charity Haven Girls Home. Brother, you'd come. They're $500.
This fellow's a girl's home over across the,
over there in Milton. Like I said, if they need a lady, a young woman, or an elderly woman to work there with the girls all of the week, live over there, drive back and forth, whatever you got to do, but help for the girls over there in the girls' home. If any of you interested now, see me just a minute with him before we leave here tonight. Nico Fairhurst. Das ist Herrhoff, yes. Marco Perez. Perez, $500. Brian Del Grande. Where is De Grande? Anybody know where he's at? De Grande? Got a friend here? He's up in Ohio. Was he here today? He wasn't here today. All right. Russell Wright. We'll split it up with somebody else. Russell Wright. Like to help him out. We can't have people sending their names here, you know, for an offering. Daniel Bardwell, $516. James Mertz, going up to Canada, $500. Alberto Aviles. He's Guadalajara. And Patterson's boy's home, $2,000. All right, that's every dime of it. That's it. And appreciate the good offering. Now, it's awful late, but if some of you guys still want to play hockey, enough for you to play hockey, we'll play. How many of you want to play hockey? Would you stand up? How many? See if we end up for a couple teams here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, we can play. Okay. You're dismissed.